All right. Anxious to get into the Word of God. Brother Castellaw preached last Sunday morning. Pastor Braden preached today, this Sunday morning. And actually next Sunday morning. It'll be three Sunday mornings in a row. I don't know if this has ever happened before, that I won't be preaching. Now, I'll be here, but my son Matt will be here next Sunday and will be preaching in the morning service for us. And those of you that have heard him before, I know will enjoy that. Those of you that have not heard him, we'll enjoy that for the first time, but he and his kids are coming down, and they'll be on their vacation next week, and so he'll be with us and preaching in the Sunday morning. So I'm getting Sunday evening onlys right now, along with Wednesday night and Sunday school, so I'm not cutting back too much, but anxious to get into the Word of God this evening. Let's sing the choruses that we've been singing on Sunday night for quite a while. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. He has put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I don't know about you, but before I got saved, that's not the kind of songs I was singing. But when I got saved, he put a new song in my mouth, and I'm so thankful for that. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2. All the way back toward the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter and chapter 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses here this evening, the first half of the chapter, and then focus on just one certain section of them, but we'll begin by reading all 12 of these first verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, if you would follow along in your Bible. And of course, these first verses, more than the rest, I guess, are very familiar to us. But the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we ask you now your blessing upon the reading of your word, and Father, the application of your word to each and every heart. We are thankful, Father, for the book that, though written so many years ago, Father, could have been written this morning. And Lord, the truths that are contained therein are just as applicable to us today as they were in the day that they were written. So Father, help us tonight. Please help us by your Holy Spirit that lives within us to glean from your word tonight that which you have for us. Father, I can speak to a group as a congregation tonight, but God, you are able to speak to people individually. by taking your word and applying it according to the need, Father, for conviction, the need for challenge, the need for blessing. So, Lord, we ask you to do that which only you are capable of doing. I ask you, Father, for clarity of thought and clarity of speech, that, Lord, I might communicate to these, your people, the word as you've laid it upon my heart. Bless our time in your word this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe we have two divisions in this chapter. First of all, in chapter 1 to 12, which we read tonight, is the subject of separation. And we're going to be picking out a certain passage in these verses and talk about this thing of separation. From verse 13 down to verse 25, I believe it's talking with what's introduced, the first word of verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance, submission. So two topics in chapter 2, that of separation and submission. When we look at separation in the first first 12 verses, when a Baptist preacher gets up and says, I'm going to preach on separation, we say, oh no, we're going to find out what clothes we can wear and what clothes we're not supposed to wear. We're going to find out where we can go and where we can't go. But you know, that's not separation. That might be a result of separation, but that's not separation. Separation is a spiritual work. Separation is something that we need, that needs to be done so that we can be separated. We need to separate from something so we can separate to something. And so separation is not just those outward things. Separation is a spiritual application in our life of day-to-day things that we need to deal with. And as he talks about separation in these first 12 verses, again, I'm giving you basically an outline of the chapter, I see three different areas in which he has to separate. And these are not the subject of the message tonight either. These are just breaking these 12 verses down. First of all, we need to separate because our food is different in verse 1 to 3. Our food is different. Oh, did we give a ride into this by talking about the keto diet tonight? Now let me ease your conscience. When we start talking about the food, we're not going to be talking about broccoli and keto diet and all that kind of stuff. But the difference between us and the world is that our food is different. Secondly, in verse number 4 down to verse number 8, our foundation is different. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. All right? Our foundation is different from their foundation. Them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become head of the corner, and a rock of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at his word. Our foundation is different from the world's foundation, and praise the Lord for that. Because this world's foundation is crumbling. America's foundation tonight is crumbling. And there are anarchists, and there are those that are determined to tear down the foundation of our country and of our nation. And our foundations are crumbling today. And it just seems like there is no repercussion. Nobody seems to be able to do anything about it. They're burning Bibles. They're burning flags. They're tearing down statues. And as far as I can see, with the exception of a couple little things happening, nobody is taking any action. Nothing's being done. They're allowed to run their courts and do what they want to do. Our foundation's being destroyed. But thank God, our foundation is different from their foundation. Now, our foundation as a nation is on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I really believe that. It's been founded upon that. But our foundation in Jesus Christ is not dependent on American situations and circumstances. We have a foundation that's different. And thank God, our foundation can't be torn down. They disallow it, they cast it aside, and that just shows that their rock is not our rock. Their foundation is not our foundation. So thank God we're separate from the world because we have a different food. We have a different foundation. And then thirdly, in verse 9 to 12, we have a different family. In verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We always love that to say, for me to tell you, you are a peculiar people. You're not getting that, are you? You are a peculiar people, all right? And to this world, you are. To this world, we are a very unusual group. We don't get caught up in the things the world gets caught up in. We don't get overwhelmed by the things the world gets overwhelmed with. We have faith and hope. We can have a smile on our face and a cheerful spirit in our heart when the world is crumbling around us. Our family is different from the world's family. We are part of the family of God. We're part of the body of Christ. He says in verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. Our separation in these two verses, because our food is different, our foundation is different, and our family is different. Now I want to focus this evening on the first three verses. I want to focus on the food. I hope you ate before you came. Because after you're done, you say, well, preacher said I can't eat that. No, this isn't about physical food. Notice it says in verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Not that physical food. Now, there's an analogy here. There is a similarity between physical food and spiritual food. But we're going to see that even in that, we are different. We are separate from the world around us. Look at verse number 1. Wherefore? We can't get past the first word. Wherefore? Why did he begin with that? That's not the beginning of a new thought. That's a continuation of a previous thought. That previous thought that comes from the previous chapter really can be summarized up in verse 23 of chapter 1, where the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. That's what he's going to be talking about in verse number 2. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Because we are born again. Because we have the eternal word of God. Our food should be different from the food of the world. Our diet should be a different diet from the diet that the world is on. And again, we're not talking about the physical food, but the spiritual tone of this age. Our food is different from the world because we've been born again. I am suspect. I've said this many times. I am glad God did not entrust me with deciding who is saved and who's not. Because if you ever made me angry and I got to decide that, boom, you just lost your salvation. It's all over right there. But that's not the way it goes. God is the author of salvation, the finisher of our salvation, and the decider of our salvation. But I am suspect when I meet someone who professes faith in Christ, but they're full of the diet of the world. They're full of the food that the world's partaking of, because the Bible tells me, wherefore, being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, it says, laying aside, and it gives us a list of five different things that are the diet of the world that ought not be the diet of the believer in God. There should be a separation. Now notice it says, wherefore, laying aside. Look, if you would, back at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at a couple of places where a similar phrase is used. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see some phrases or two-word phrases and maybe underline them as we look at them in relationship to what Peter says here in chapter 2 and verse 1. Lay aside. He tells his audience that he is writing to. Laying aside. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 30, you know the verse, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be, notice these two words, put away from you with all malice. Paul himself in writing Ephesians says to you as a believer, here's some things you need to put away. That means there's human effort involved in that. Would to God that when you got saved, all these five things he's going to mention immediately disappeared. But the teaching of the Word of God is that they don't. Now I know the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And spiritually speaking, you're a new creature in Christ. You're a member of a new family. You've got a new heart. You've got a new future. Older things are passed away. But to a certain degree, there's some things you have to work on after you get saved. Now, salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any. There's nothing you have to do to earn your salvation. But once you've done that, Paul says, Peter says, laying aside. Paul says, put away. Look, if you would, over at Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Chapter 3. Verse number 8. He mentions back in verse number 5, mortifying your members, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. Then he says also in verse 8, but now ye also, here's the two words, put off. Put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on. There are some things that you and I are supposed to put off, lay aside, put away. And some things that we're supposed to put on. There is, and listen carefully, there is a human effort to sanctification. There is no human effort to salvation whatsoever. But there's a human effort to sanctification. The Bible tells you, stop it. Put this away. Put this off. Don't do it anymore. He is addressing Christians when he writes that. Christians that are having struggles and issues with this thing. It doesn't mean they're not saved. But it means they need to get down to work and start putting some things away, laying some things aside. Can I tell you right now, without any doubt in my mind, there's something in your life you need to put away. There's something you need to lay aside. You know how I know that? Because I know the human heart. And I know that the same is true of me. It's not going to be adultery or murder or drunkenness because we have matured in our faith past those stages. But some of these things in this list we're going to read in just a moment might rightly apply to some of us here this evening. What does the Bible say about it? Lay them aside. Put them away. Look at one more verse, if you would, all the way back in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Here in the middle of Romans chapter 13, or toward the end, I guess, verse number 12. The Apostle Paul again is writing, and he says in Romans 13, 12, and the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, here's two words, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Paul is very clear here in telling these believers in Rome, they're saved, they're already saved, they've been saved for a while. But there are some works of darkness they need to put off, and some armor of light they need to put on, because God wants us to have a different diet than the world has. All these things that Paul lists and that Peter lists and these lists are things that the world is focused on. That's what they love. That's their drive-through recipe. They want to go through, and like I want to go through McDonald's and pick up a large Coke for a buck. They want to go through and pick up these things that are listed in these different verses. It's part of their normal diet. And Paul is saying, put them off, put them off, put them off. There is a human element to sanctification by putting off some of these things. If God deals with your heart in this sermon, anytime, you're reading your Bible at home and something comes up and leaps off the page and convicts you or challenges you and says, you need to get that straightened out, that's your opportunity to put it off, to cast it away. To get rid of it. Don't ever come to that point and say, well, you know, I just like it too much. And hang on to it. Paul says, put it off. Keep your place in 1 Peter. I know we've turned to a bunch of other places, but I want you to see one more verse, 1 Thessalonians. And this is a different line of thought than what we've been looking at. This is not the put off or the cast off or put away. But talking about this thing of sanctification, being different from the world, separate from the world. We are to put off some things, to cast them away. But that in itself does not make us sanctified or holy in the sight of God. We need, in addition to that, God's touch. We need God's hand. We need God's provision. Because sanctification is a work of God. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, you just said that there's a human element to it. There is. Well, now you're telling us it's a work of God. It is. How do those two fit together? I have no idea. But I just know they're true. I know you and I, according to Scripture, are to endeavor to seek out those things. Examine yourselves, the Bible says.
We're to seek out those things in our heart and life that are contrary to God and get rid of them and desire God to sanctify us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. Very well-known verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. It is God's work to sanctify us. We are to do what we can do, humanly speaking, to cast off and put away some things, to lay aside some things, desiring that then God would separate us unto Him, to make us different from the world. That's why you and I as believers don't walk around with our nose up in the air thinking we're better than everybody else. No, we're just as rotten as the rest of the world. The only difference is we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, and we are endeavoring and trying to live right before Him. So, back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Having understood that there's some things we need to put off. And you say, preacher, I've been saved and I put off cussing. And I put off drinking. And I put off partying. I don't know, you could give a list of anything you'd cut off doing. Well, that's a nice list. That isn't this list. Those lists are too easy. Those lists are too big. Let's get down to God's list. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road. Let's get down to some issues that still find themselves roots and tails within the body of Christ. Laying aside all these, he says in verse number 1, and he starts with this, laying aside all malice. Laying aside all malice. Surely, there's no root of malice in this congregation this evening. Can I give you the definition of the word malice? The Greek word for malice, Brother Braden. I had to say that after his message this morning. The English word malice, all right? I know English. The English word malice means ill will toward another. You get that? It's very simple. Malice, ill will toward another. Wishing someone else, use the world's phrase, bad luck, bad karma. Wishing them ill. Oh, no Christian's ever been guilty of that. I think all of us have been guilty of that at one point or another. And the Bible tells us that that's one of those things we're supposed to lay aside. The world doesn't have to. You see the difference? The world doesn't have to lay aside malice. They live in malice. They live in ill will one toward another. Just turn on your television. Watch the news. They live in despising and chaotic circumstances. But for you and I that are believers in Christ, we are to have no malice, no ill will toward another. You might have noticed. Then in some of the other verses, the passages we looked at, put away and put off, that word pops up many times. That means that Paul was talking to the congregation at Corinth, the congregation at Rome, the congregation at Ephesus, and they all had a problem with malice. And Peter is now writing to these strangers scattered abroad, these Jewish believers that because of the persecution are scattered around. And he says to them the same thing. Listen, he's not preaching on something they're not guilty of doing. He's preaching on something that the Holy Ghost has led him to preach about because there's a problem with that. They had a problem with malice. Ill will toward another. Maybe it was because they were Jews and other believers were Gentiles. Maybe it's because they were poorer and the others were richer or vice versa. But it's very easy to have ill will toward other people, and that is called malice. Another definition of malice that's given in our Webster's 1828 dictionary. A disposition to injure others without cause. Again, there's that ill will toward another. A disposition to injure others without cause. Lay that aside. When you feel that root growing up within you, that you desire something negative for someone else, you need to realize that's something God says to lay aside. We wish ill will on our enemies too many times. That's malice. Can you get it down? That's malice. To wish ill will toward your enemies. Why? Because what does the Bible say about your enemies? Wish them ill will. No. Love your enemies. I'll give you a tough one. Love your enemies. I don't know about you. That's tough for me.
because sometimes I wish them ill will. The Bible says lay that aside. Notice the second word here in verse number 1, laying aside all malice and all. Isn't it enough that he said lay aside malice? Couldn't that have been enough? But he said all malice and all guile. It's almost like, you know, kind of putting the knife in there and turning it. Not just malice and guile, but all malice, all guile. We know what guile is. Craftiness. Manipulation. Manipulation. Devious words to get what we want. Deceit. Manipulation. You know what you know? You know that one person that if you're not supposed to say anything about a certain situation and you have to keep your mouth shut and you really can't tell, you know the one person you can tell to make sure it's going to go everywhere. And so you tell just that one person. But you tell just that one person knowing that when you tell that person, it's going everywhere. You know what that is? That's guile. That's manipulation. That's deceit. And the Bible says we ought to put that away. As the serpent beguiled Eve. Did you know that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:3? That's how he deceived her. He tricked her. He beguiled her. He manipulated her. That conversation recorded back in Genesis chapter 3 was a staged scene as far as the serpent was concerned. And he beguiled her. I think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Selling their piece of property. And then lying about the price and the value and what they've given to the church. Yes, the church has a problem within its walls sometimes of those that still have guile. When the Word of God is preached, you say, well, praise God, I'm not guilty of that sin and this sin and the other sin. But examine yourselves. There's some things you need to lay aside. Notice the third word here in verse number 1, moving on. And hypocrisies. Hypocrisies, we know what that is. Pretending to be something you're not. Pretending to be something you're not. Folks say, well, that church is full of hypocrites. No, it's not. No, it's not. They're not pretending to be something they're not. We know exactly what we are. We are sinners saved by grace. There's not a hypocrite in here. He said, well, they're hypocrites because they go to church, but then they do this or they do that. Well, that doesn't make you a hypocrite. That makes you human. And though we struggle with these things and fight with these things, we're different from the world because we're saved and we're blood washed, but we struggle with the same thing. The younger we are in Christ or the less strong we are in Christ, the more we struggle with some of those things. There's no hypocrites in the church any more than there is at Respects or Walmart or anywhere else. We're just a bunch of folks saved by grace. Let there be no hypocrisies, pretending to be something you're not. Not sincere in motives. That's what hypocrisy is. Not sincere in motives. Lay those things aside. The fourth word given in verse number 2 is envies. A feeling of ill will. Similar to malice. Envies, a feeling. It's jealousy, but it's a malicious form of jealousy. It's not just, well, I envy them because they have this or that. No, it's a malicious form of, I'm going to get it too. Even if I have to get it from them, I'm going to get it. That's what envy is. Envy is based on covetousness. And covetousness is a sin that is so predominant in our lives that we don't even recognize it. So he says, lay this aside, envies. And finally, verse number 5, and evil speakings, cursing, blasphemy, to defame, to slander. Oh, watch this one. Malicious gossip. Put away evil speaking. Let your conversation be yea, yea, and nay, nay, it says in another place. Here's some things, folks. The Bible says we're supposed to lay aside, put away, cast off. How are we doing in putting those things? This is the diet of the world. This is where they live, verse number 1. This is what consumes them, what takes them from morning to evening. It is what sells on television. Jerry Springer. The only name I know. Whatever the other one. The View or whatever. All these. You know what it is? It's all based on verse number 1, is it not? If you're familiar with any of that stuff, and again, I don't know that stuff. I told you once, I went into the tire place to get my tires fixed, and the View was on the television, and I thought, how in the world can anybody sit in front of that for
5 seconds, much less 5 minutes, and watch this disgusting rot. And yet, in the world, that's a popular show, from what I understand. Ellen DeGeneres, all these different things that are going on out there. You know what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. The child of God, lay them aside. Put them aside. Why? Because our diet is different. Theirs is sensual. The works of the flesh. Ours is spiritual. The Word of God. Again, I wish I could tell you that when you got saved, God came down with a holy spiritual magic wand and touched your head and said, all right, boom. Never again will you have malice. Never again will you have evil speakings. Never again will you have a guile or envy or hypocrisy. But it doesn't work that way. No, God saves our soul. He says, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay these things aside. How are we going to do that? Isn't that the challenge for our life? How do we do that? Oh, thank you, God, for telling me what I need to do. Could you give me a little clue as to how to do it? Aren't you glad the Bible always gives the how with the what? How do you do it? How do you get rid of those five things? Well, you don't have to wait very long to find the answer. All you got to do is read the next verse. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what this is called? And listen carefully. I'm going to call this replacement theology. This is true replacement theology. Not the theology that replaces the nation of Israel and their promises with the church. That's nonsense. But this is replacement theology. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to take malice and wrath and hypocrisies and evil speakings and guile and replace them with the things of the Word of God. And the only way you're going to do that is by getting into the Word of God. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to work from the inside and to change us and to mold us and to make us differently. Our language will change. Our malice will change. Our evil speakings will change. When we start getting into the Word of God, here's the problem. Somebody puts their faith and trust in Christ, and I'm going to assume it sincerely and honestly, but they never read their Bible. And they go to a church on Sunday morning where the preacher talks about for about 8 to 12 minutes on something really irrelevant. And then they walk out till next Sunday. You know what's going to happen? Their language is never going to change. Their thought life is never going to change. Their attitudes are never going to change because the only way those are going to change is by getting the sincere milk of the Word. We need to replace the works of the flesh with the Word of God. Now, when we look at verse number 2, we heavily emphasize the fact, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And we make a big deal about when you first get saved, you're a babe in Christ. You can't eat meat yet, and we've seen some of our babies here in the church. We understand that. Before the teeth grow in, before they can do anything, they suck on the bottle, they take their milk in, they do what they have to do, they can't eat. And so we liken that to this. But can I say this, applying it to us that are here this evening, who are not babes in Christ, you never outgrow the desire for milk. If you're born again, you never outgrow the desire for milk. You can hear a sermon on the plan of salvation 40 years after you've been saved, and you'll be blessed by it. You know what that is? That's the milk of the Word of God. You can hear a Sunday school lesson that's geared toward kids downstairs, and you'll get excited by it. You know why? You never outgrow milk. I know that because if I ever get a handful of chocolate chip cookies, I have not outgrown milk. It's got to be there with them. There's some other foods that follow that pattern also. Yes, we learn to eat other things and digest other things and consume other things, but we never outgrow that desire for milk. And if you ever find in your spiritual life that you get to that point where, well, milk just doesn't satisfy anymore, there's something wrong there. There's a problem. Because the only way we're going to change that old nature, the way that God wants us to do it in the part that we have to do something about, is by desiring the sincere milk of the Word. As a baby desires milk, so should the child of God. But as you grow older, you don't necessarily stop drinking milk. You just add other things to your diet. We should always enjoy the sincere milk of the Word. The main reason Christians don't grow. Verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. How do you grow? Spiritually, how do you grow? By getting the Word of God. Man, if you come to Bible church for Sunday, Bible Baptist church for Sunday school and get Proverbs 28, talking about adults now, then come in the morning this morning and get Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Then come back tonight and get 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, and really kind of more than that. Then you're back on Wednesday night and we come and we study our second lesson on Behold the Lamb of God. And then in addition to that, every day of your life, you're reading some portion of the Word of God and reading your little book, Baptist Bread on Devotion. By doing that, you know what you're doing? You are feeding yourself spiritually, and without realizing it, you're growing in the Lord. And your life is going to change. There's some things that are going to disappear, like malice and guile and hypocrisies and evil speakings. They'll change as the Word of God gets in. A young man gets saved, maybe in the military, 18 years of age, has a problem with his tongue, a problem with his vocabulary. And he gets saved by the wonderful grace of God. And thereafter, he struggles with that tongue, knowing these words aren't right. And yet the more he gets into the Word of God, and as he grows in the Lord, all of a sudden those words start evaporating from the memory bank and stop coming out through the mouth. How does that happen? By growing in the Word of God. As babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. Now I'm going to venture off into a different area here. They tell us that cow's milk is the healthiest milk that we can drink. And of course, the government has outlawed that because it's the healthiest milk we can drink. So they won't allow you to get it straight from the cow. You've got to have it pasteurized, homogenized, vaporized, I don't know, whatever it is they've got to do to it, but they've got to do all that before you and I can buy it. You can't buy it from the farmer any longer like they used to. But they say that's the healthiest way to drink it. You know what the problem with our world is today? Their milk, their milk has been homogenized and pasteurized and vaporized and every other kind of eyes. And that's another reason they're not growing. I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt you cannot grow as a Christian like you should grow with any Bible other than the King James Bible. Because it's pasteurized. The vitamins have been taken out. It's anemic. The blood has been removed in several passages. In fact, look at this verse, if you would, that we're looking at. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. Look in your Bible. Look at what it says. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now listen. As I read from the modern Bible. And this is one of them, but they're all basically the same. Look at your verse and see what's different. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, does that say anything similar to what you just looked at in your Bible? Growing up into salvation? That's blasphemous. That's a false doctrine. That's because folks that sat down and edited and did those different versions believe in a work salvation. They don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. So the blood of Christ is missing in places, and simple faith and the title of Christ Jesus is missing in different places. And that verse right there says that you should grow up into salvation. They're saying that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, that's just step number one. That's just the beginning. You've got to grow up. Yes, you have to grow up. Everybody has to grow up, but not into salvation. Salvation is a work of God that's performed, a circumcision of the heart, a circumcision not made by hand that takes place when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You need the right milk to grow by. And when folks don't have the right milk, they're going to grow up vitamin deficient. They're going to grow up anemic. And the problem in many of our churches in our world today is they're growing up without the pure Word of God. The sincere milk of the Word. He says in verse 3, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what the Bible likens the Word of God to? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, you know the verse. Man shall not live by bread alone,
but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what the Bible is like? It's like bread. You ever tried? Here we go. You ever tried to go on a diet with no bread? I mean, really, you ever tried to, I'm going to go 7 days without any bread. No carbs. I'm cutting out the carbs. No bread. Yeah, you'll be on that keto crunch in no time, curled up on the side of the bed. It's hard to have a diet with no bread. Bread isn't everything. And the Bible says that the Word of God is like bread. It ought to be in everything. It ought to be in our courthouses. It ought to be in our classrooms. It ought to be in our churches. It ought to be on our billboards by the side of the road. It ought to be everywhere. It's bread. Back in Psalm chapter 19, it's likened to honey and the honeycomb. No, nothing sweeter tasting than honey straight from the honeycomb before it's homogenized and pasteurized and pollute all that. But that honeycomb, it's sweet. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it's likened to milk. Milk, bread, and honey. You could survive. That's not a punishment diet. That's pretty good. And that's what the Word of God is like. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then lay aside malice and guile and evil speakings and these different things. Lay them aside. Why? Look at two verses and we'll close tonight. Go back to Psalm. Psalm 38. Our food is not like the world's food. That's why we're separate. They feast on the trash that comes across the television. They feed on the reporting in the magazines and the newspapers. That's their steady diet. We've got the Word of God. That's what makes us different. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Here the psalmist said, this is a psalm of David, the same thing that Peter said. Verse number 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Taste and see. You've tried the Lord. You've put your faith and your trust in Him. You've seen the difference He can make in your life. Why would you go back to the diet of the world? One more verse, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 103. I heard driving to church this evening. I don't know who it was, but somebody was preaching on Psalm 119 on the radio. Saying 171 of the 176 verses all make reference to the Word of God itself. And that's true. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know what malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings are? They're like a bitter taste in your mouth. And people that use them have a bitter disposition when they do. You can see it on their face. But when you're feasting on the Word of God, there's a difference in your face. It tastes good. It's sweet. It's sweet, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. You want to lay aside those things, those works of the flesh, get into the Word of God. You want to have a diet that's different from what the world is consuming 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They came out many, many years ago with a station called ESPN. And I'm not sure what it was really supposed to stand for. I always thought it meant the Eternal Sports Network. ESP Sports Eternal. Because 24-7, that's all it is. Sports. They run out of things to talk about, they just talk about them again. Kind of like a soap opera. Just the same diet over and over. That's what the world does in everything it talks about. Just the same thing over and over and over again. How sweet are His words to my taste. You can tell by your disposition what you're feasting upon. Make your diet different. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.